Well, Lenya, I'm especially, I would say, honored. I'm glad that you and I are in the studio together again.
It's fun.
And, you know, I want to talk to you a little bit about women's ministry. And I know that you run a very large, thriving women's ministry. Let me just ask you a fundamental question. Why do women need ministering differently than everybody else? Are there unique needs that give the need or that give rise to the need for a woman's ministry?
Because men are from Mars and women are from Venus. No, I'm just kidding. But I do think that there is a gender gap, and I do think that we operate differently. We've been talking about that in our home recently because we're talking about a marriage series. But I think at the fall, God cursed not just the earth, but some of the things with Adam and Eve. And Adam was going to work from his brow and sweat, and Eve would have pain in childbirth. But it also said that her desire would be to rule over him. Mm. And so I just think there are approaches. Also, beyond that gender difference, we listen to things differently. I think women have, what, like 10,000 more words per day than men?
That's true. You listen and communicate differently.
So my job is to wear them out so they won't have much left to say. So it's just about the same amount as when their husband gets home.
So as soon as he gets home, he's done, and she's just ready to get going.
It can be that way. So, no, women's ministry, there are just some things that are better said from a woman to a woman and in a room of women.
Right.
So that there aren't any facades or knee-jerk responses or embarrassment or that kind of thing. So I've always looked at the women's ministry as a complement to your ministry, the pastor. And I would pray it's that way in every church, that the women's ministry is to complement the main pulpit. And I think that if we can deal with a lot of the issues in prayer, in God's word, in a small group, supportively, that it will take a lot of pressure off the main pulpit and as well as the pastoral counseling. Hmm. If we're encouraging women to be good wives, good mothers, to be busy at home, and to be godly, then we're giving them all those things that they may not have to come in for a counseling appointment, or, you know, it will take some relief off of the home and the things they need to learn to be more effectively at home.
But you're not necessarily targeting those issues. In other words, you don't have a series on the problems that between men and women. You actually take people, women, through sections of Scripture, and through those principles that come up, then you use that to minister to those needs. Is that right?
True. For instance, we did one semester do something on the women of Genesis.
Mm-hmm.
And so for me to be able to talk about Eve and her fall and the temptation that she became for her husband, I can say from a perspective that perhaps you cannot.
Mm-hmm.
Also, when I talked about Abraham and Sarah and how Sarah submitted to Abraham, even though he made some dunderheaded decisions to go down into Egypt when it wasn't a good plan or to have her lie,
right.
I was able to talk to the women about learning how to submit to your husband, even in difficult situations. Because I believe we submit to our husbands as unto the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes I believe that the greater, when I surrender to my husband, my father, my head, then I give God room to do something in their lives. And so that's me putting my trust in God that he's going to use the orchestrated system that he gave. And that's what happened with Sarah when they went down to, you know, Egypt and they lied and said that Sarah was his sister. He closed the wombs of everybody, and the Pharaoh had nightmares, and Sarah was certainly protected, but Abraham got put through the school of hard knocks.
Mm-hmm.
And sometimes giving women the tools to realize you don't have to be in a tug of war with your husband. Let go of the rope and give it to God. If you do things the way God intends you to do them, he will be on the other end of the rope with your husband. Mm-hmm. And sometimes it's so hard for us to let go because we just get into this, like I said, a tug of war. And I believe we have a greater trust, a greater call that we trust God. And even with our children, sometimes we think we have to be the protector or we have to be the ones to give them all the instruction. And while all those things are, we want to be able to do that, in the end, our children are in the hands of God. And if we can turn our kids over to God, it's just a release of stress for women.
Is there an overarching need or issue that women face in a home situation with kids or with husbands? Is there some kind of like sore spot that you keep seeing recur and resurface?
I think one thing, I mean, it goes back to this fall, I believe. I think men are meant to be leaders and women are meant to be followers. And so often the women want to lead. Mm. And sometimes too willingly, the men are willing to abdicate mm-hmm. and not lead. And so they step into a void or to a gap. And so it takes a little of both, letting the man lead, even if he makes a mistake, because you know God's there, and also letting go of some of the things you do. And if it fails, letting that responsibility fall onto the husband so he will take up that gap. Mm. So it's a little bit of both. You know, the man needs to step up, but the woman needs to let go. And so I think that that is one struggle, just the ubiquitous, ongoing historical study, problem that men should lead and women, you know, will want to usurp that.
What about the wife and the husband in the situation like that, that dynamic where she's really concentrating on letting go and letting him lead, but the next time there's a mistake or a falter, she may want to kind of come in and fill that vacuum. What is the role of encouragement? I mean, how is that done once you decide I'm going to do that? As a wife, as a woman, how are you manage that?
Well, it's the same thing with the child. You can discipline a child when they're younger, and they really do need that. But the ultimate goal for a human being, even a child, is self-discipline and then God-discipline. They can't learn that if you're always jumping in to discipline them. Sometimes you have to have the natural consequences of things be the discipline. So if Nathan finds out, you know, because he didn't do his homework, he doesn't get a good grade, that's the natural consequence. If I'm always jumping in and enabling
and trying to do the homework
and do the homework for him, he's still not learning. Mm-hmm. It's just that my goal of him getting the grade, sometimes you have to let the natural consequence. So it's encouraging the woman. Sometimes there are consequences in the home if you let him step up to the plate in the role, and there may be some bumpy times, but let him have the chance and the opportunity. And in anything in life, there's freedom to fail. If you're learning anything, whether it's tennis or knitting or whatever it is, you're going to drop a stitch here and there. You're going to hit a ball that, you know, bounces off the net, but that's part of the learning process. And I think it's giving grace for your husband to learn that role without you intervening in particular, if I'm talking about that.
I want to take a turn and talk about your writing, because I'm not married. Not only am I married to a leader of women's ministry, but an author. You've written how many books total?
Nine Bible studies and one Christian living book.
Right, and it's a series of books. It's the Fresh Life series, you call it.
Mm-hmm.
And for listeners who don't know what this series is, I know a lot of people do, because everywhere I go to speak, usually I get more people saying, thank your wife for the studies she's written, because they use them in women's Aww. Ministries around the country and around the world. But tell us what that is. What is Fresh Life series?
Well, Fresh Life comes from the Word of God. It's living and it's powerful and it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And I believe His Word is ever living, ever fresh, ever new as we read it, because it's for us in that particular moment. You know, the Word comes alive. So again, I honor my husband. Your call has been to teach people the Word of God, and to complement that, I think I should teach women the Word of God, because I think we both firmly believe the Word of God does the work of God in the lives of their people. So we've written, Penny has helped me on several, and I've written a couple myself, Bible studies for women that they can either do individually in their quiet time or with a handful of friends or large in a in-house Bible study for a church. So they're used on all those applications.
And these aren't books that just like you're telling the women what the Bible verse means. It has a format to it that is engaging, and you're making them do the homework and discuss it. Tell us about the format.
Well, I think you could kind of look at these, and someone has subtitled them in the past, a journal, because what we're asking you is to journal your way through the Bible. So the three rules of hermeneutics are, what does it say, what does it mean, and what does it mean to me personally? Mm-hmm. Is that correct?
Right.
You're the theologian. So we kind of follow that template in a sneaky way. It's not so obvious, but we're taking the reader through questions that are very obvious. What does this text say? And then we're giving them some, what does this text mean, and information, definitions, cultural references. And then we end with journal questions, or what does it mean to me personally? How can I apply this to my life?
And have you gotten letters, notes, emails?
All the time. Just got one this week, someone who'd finished Joshua, Living Fearlessly, and how that had really turned around her life. So, yeah, I think that you can use them individually or not. But the plan is to get women in God's Word daily. Mm. So they're divided into 10 to 12 chapters, depending on the book you buy. And then each week is divided into 5 days, because we kind of think you should listen to your pastor on Sunday. And maybe on Saturday you have some soccer games or golfing or whatever. So 5 days a week you get up. We introduce you with a devotional idea. There's a space for prayer. And then you go through these series of questions that will lead you to what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to me personally?
And what's your biggest hope for this series for women?
Which, the entire
Fresh
Life series?
The whole reason for cranking these out.
Oh, you'll know who said this, but it's like, if you want the word out, unleash the lion.
Mm-hmm.
Don't keep him caged. I want women to be in God's word because that's what changes lives.
Hmm.
I don't want them listening to Dr. Phil, or I guess Oprah's gone now, or Ellen DeGeneres, or anything else, any self-help out there. Really, the life-changing, transforming element in anyone's life is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, and that's my hope.
Well, you've got two new ones that just came out, number 8 and number 9.
Mm-hmm.
And one of them is called Living Tastefully, Savoring Encounters with Jesus. That's an interesting title, Live Tastefully. Tell us what's behind the book and what's in it.
Taste and see that the Lord is good, right?
Good principle.
I was intrigued in this thought of the meals that Jesus ate with people. So it's a New Testament study. And it was, how did Jesus encounter people through that hospitality? And so it might be the woman at the well. It could be the upper room when they're having that Passover dinner, or the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And I was just curious about how these encounters with Jesus over a meal impacted someone's life. But the other thing that intrigued me about this is we want the Bible to come alive. And I thought, what if the women could taste it and smell it?
Hmm.
So at the end of each chapter, I share a recipe that I have tried that are Middle Eastern recipes that the women at home can now taste and see some of the things, like what would Jesus eat instead of what would Jesus do? And as we studied it in-house here at Calvary, we also had cooking demonstrations. So you can go on sheabq.org and you can see me cooking all these recipes as well.
Yeah, I want to highlight that, because I was in for a couple of the – I got to sample some of the
food.
There you
go. I'll
be honest.
You weren't cooking. You were eating.
I was eating. I did talk about Turkish coffee and the whole Middle Eastern language with coffee. But what I thought was intriguing is that you filmed it and you posted it. It's on the website, sheabq.org. And to take and show the gals what it used to be like, what it is now in the Middle East, and what they can do to add to their palate, right?
How much fun for a wife or mother to come home and say, tonight we're having hummus, or we're having dolmades, or we're eating the fatted calf.
Goes, what?
But then the kids get to, you can, you know, naturally, and the Bible talks about that. Well, you're walking in the way, as you're doing this, as you're doing that, teach your children the Word of God.
Hmm.
So, you know, to be able to say when Jesus dipped his sop that, you know, he was betrayed by Judas. Well, to have some hummus and some olive oil and other things that Jesus may really have dipped his sop in, really dunked his bread in, what a great way to tell the kids, you know, that's how Jesus was betrayed. Or, you know, to be eating the St. Peter's fish, which is tilapia.
Hmm.
How fun is that to say, you know, this is the kind of fish they had on the Sea of Galilee. So it was bringing the Bible alive in ways that are more tangible.
I thought it was fabulous. And I know I got a lot of people, a lot of gals just hooting and hollering about how great it was to be able to taste.
Well, it was delicious. And we always tease that when you're in the Holy Land, holy calories don't have any content.
They're
zero
holy
calories. So, you know, I'm just saying, if you try them, I just think that calories that are biblical don't count.
Hmm. Wouldn't that be nice?
Yes, it would, because I'd be eating a whole Bible diet.
So that's Live Tastefully. That's one book. The other book is called Live Beautifully. And it focuses on women of God in the Old Testament. Is that correct?
Ruth and Esther.
Ruth and Esther. So two of them only. Tell us about that book. And tell us about these women. Why are they inspiring?
Because they were two women in two completely different settings, different backgrounds, different approaches to life, and how they ended up in God's Word. And sometimes as women, we may have a low self-esteem or think of ourselves as not being up to whatever God's standard. And Ruth was a Gentile, and Esther was a Jew. One was a widow, the other one was an orphan. You know, one was they're just such a great contrast in their lives.
Totally.
And yet each of them had an encounter with God that was life-changing. For Ruth, you know, she's delivered from paganism and brought in and becomes a part of the lineage of Jesus Christ himself. And you go through so much in Ruth's life of the kinsman redeemer. And how Boaz redeemed her from her poverty and from her barrenness. And it's a beautiful foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, how he redeems me and how he makes me fruitful in the kingdom of God. And so Ruth's story is just this beautiful story of redemption. Esther, on the other hand, it's, you know, this struggle. You know, she's in a hostile land with hostile people. She's, you know, a minority for sure and a woman and doesn't have much say. But for God to raise her up from, you know, just the court of the women to be the queen of Persia. And then at just the right time, you know, that's her message. Right. It's so providential. At just the right time, she was the right woman in the right place. And when a decree was made to annihilate all Jews, she could go in and say to the king, you know, forestall, don't do this. And just knowing the hand of providence that the women learn, maybe you're right where you're supposed to be because God has a job to do for you, through you with the, you know, PTA or in your business or with the kids in your neighborhood. You never know. You might be just the right person for the job.
Hey, what do you make of this? The book of Esther, as you mentioned her, there's not the mention of God one time in that book. Why do you figure that is? And what's up with that?
I think it's particularly that we can see that although we always talk about the hand of God doing things and we think of the, you know, thundering clouds or lightning or parting of seas or, you know, miracles, that God moves just as much providentially, that he does the behind the scene things. I like to say it's when he leaves his fingerprints, but you can't see his hand.
So it's like God working backstage. You don't have to have him up front with the lights on. He's backstage still doing his work.
The director or the producer. I love what you say. God moves very naturally, supernaturally. And I think that during the book of Esther, you get to see him being supernatural in retrospect. But in the moment, it just seemed like the right choice.
Mm-hmm.
But it ended up being the righteous choice.
Mm-hmm. God moves behind the scenes, but he's moving all the scenes that he's behind.
That's right.
Okay, so that's Live Beautifully. And before we go, we're hosting a women's conference here in August in New Mexico called She Presses On. Now, She is the name of the women's ministry at Calvary.
That's right, because of the Proverbs 31 woman. She extends her hand to the poor. She reaches out. She's like a merchant ship. She, you know, handles the distaff. She buys a field.
Yeah, that's a beautiful take on it. So what is She Presses On? Tell us about this conference. Who's going to be there? What's it going to be about?
Our team just had this sense that today in our culture, it's just kind of tough for a lot of people, whether it's financially, politically, maritally, emotionally. And we wanted to let people know by the power of the Holy Spirit, you can press on. And Paul even said, I keep pressing on for the high call from which I am called to the high mark in Jesus. You know, that you just want to keep, let's not just sit still and be mediocre. Let's be amazing. And in Christ, we can do exceedingly abundantly. And so we want to press on to the next thing in life, whether that's salvation or just getting into service or moving on to some of the maturity and the graces in Christ. And so we had this idea of pressing on. And we were so blessed because Anne Graham Lotz has decided to come alongside this vision. And we're thrilled. You know, what an amazing woman of God and teacher of God. So she'll be telling us how to press on into Jesus. I'll be sharing one about how to press on into prayer. She'll share another one about pressing on in the Word. And then we'll end with a teaching on pressing on in power. So it's really equipping the ladies that in each of these areas of their life, if they press on, you know, what kind of height might they reach?
Do you find that that is an important message to send to women now? Do you find a lot of them kind of wanting to give up, bail, not press on?
Well, you know, over the history of time, it used to be that we thought pornography was strictly a male problem. And we're statistically seeing that it's become a female problem. Our culture is falling so quickly. The other thing is marriages, you know, it's almost one out of six are now ending in divorce. It's like one out of five and a little chump change more.
Man.
And I know in my life, it used to be the men left, but I have seen so often now the women leaving. and giving up. So, I mean, from that point of view, I think that women need to press on. But I also see people giving up on their faith, not just their marriage. When the going gets tough, it's like they don't test the faith. They don't, you know, give it all that they can and cash in on the promises and hold on to the faithfulness of God.
Speak to the listener, the woman now who's listening to this, who's in a marriage, maybe has a child, maybe not, but is a believer, loves the Lord, but is just dealing with the hardship of the economy, hardship within her family. She's just feeling burdened and overwhelmed. And she hears the message pressing on that really resonates with her, but she needs the encouragement to kind of just make it day to day. What do you say to somebody who's just struggling to make it day by day?
You're not alone. First of all, there are many other women just like you. And often as women, we isolate ourselves and we think, poor me, and I'm the only one. And everybody else, all my other friends are doing great, but I just seem to be the loser, you know, that I'm having the problem. So I would say you're not alone. There are a lot of other women just like you. And that's comforting to not feel so isolated. The more we feel isolated, the more we distance ourselves. The other thing is you're not alone in the Christ, in the spiritual sense. Jesus said, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will be with you always till the end of the earth. And so often in those dark times, we feel like our prayers hit the ceiling or God's word is just like reading the encyclopedia. And I would say to you, he's never nearer, never closer to you than when you're in these trials, and to look for that unseen hand. But also you're not alone in that your church wants to hold on to you. There's a body of Christ that would like to encourage you, love you, help you hold on. Hmm. And you should not disconnect yourself from the church at this time, because they're the ones that will probably help sustain you. So that's number one. You're not alone. Number two, I'm going to just kind of go Winston Churchill on you. Never give up. Never give up. Never, never, never give up. Because we frequently look at circumstances so much in the here and now, and you forget that you're living in eternity if you're a Christian. This is a blip. These momentary sufferings are nothing in compared to eternity. And I don't know how many people in their marriage, they hit a rough patch, and they made it through, and they look back 10 years later and went, you know what, I almost cashed it in 10 years ago. And our marriage is great now. You just don't give up, because this is just now. Hmm. 5 years from now, this isn't going to look like what it looks like financially, maritally, emotionally. You know, I've struggled with emotions, and I've had patches of depression. But I keep clinging to Christ, and I realize this is just a moment. This is just a moment in time.
And I know you to be tenacious. you are like a heat-seeking missile. When the target is in front of you, you keep at it. And I heard you just quote Winston Churchill.
Yes.
And that sounds so much like your dad, Rod.
Right.
And how has the upbringing that you've had helped mold you into that kind of she presses on tenacity?
I think you can look at life pessimistically or optimistically. And the glass half full or half empty.
I was going there.
I know. And I love Skip's story about the two twins at Christmas time, the optimist and the pessimist. And so the parents are trying to counterbalance these polar opposite kids. So for Christmas, the pessimist, they fill a room full of beautiful brand new toys. And the optimist, they fill the room full of horse manure. So on Christmas morning, you know, the kids are coming down the hallway and there's the pessimist and these brand new toys, not touching a thing. And they say, come on, it's Christmas. Isn't this exciting? No, because it might break. If I touch it, they could break. Hmm. And then you go and you hear down the hall, the optimist is in whistling with the horse manure. And you come around and they found a shovel and you say, what on earth can you find good about a room full of horse manure? And they say, well, with all this manure, there's got to be a horse in here somewhere. And I just think perspective does change things. And I think if we keep our perspective from a heavenly or bird's eye point of view, we'll see things differently. I just, in my devotions this morning, was reading about clouds. And from the earth, clouds look beautiful. You know, they move and they have shapes and you can identify shapes in them. And they might be dark or pink or depending on how the light's reflecting. They're beautiful, but they're also obscuring. You can't see past them. They can bring darkness and other things. And from this side, they don't look good. Well, if you've ever been in an airplane, clouds look completely different from a heavenly point of view. When you're above the clouds with the light shining on them, they look like mountain peaks. You know, it could be the Swiss Alps. They're so glorious from that side. And I would just say, try and look at your life from a different side, not from the earth side, but from the heavenly side.
You have helped me in my relationship with the Lord, the marriage that we've had. You've helped me to see differently. You've brought a real balance and counter perspective. And that's important in a relationship to bring that. Don't you think that's part of the filling in of what we lack when God said it's not good the man should be alone?
Oh, it's not good. And I'm really, really glad God put you in my life too, because I can flit around a lot and you add that stability and that anchor for me. So it's really neat how
God—
You said
anchor, not anger, right?
No, that's correct.
Anchor. Just want to underscore that. Finally, this back to this conference that we're doing, She Presses On. It's going to be a blessing for women in the Southwest. How could ladies who are listening get more information? Because they may even want to travel during that time and come out for that. Tell about how to get information for the conference and registration.
SheABQ.org. And Anne Graham Lotz, Crystal Lewis, will be doing music with her daughter. It's August 3rd and 4th. It's a conference on Friday night and Saturday. And I am having the faith, because why not? Go big or go home with the Lord, that this will be a life-changing experience. Hmm. You cannot help but encounter God's word and be with these women and not walk away changed.
Amen.